when you were here before. Couldn't look you in the eye, just like an angel. Skin makes me cry. Float like a feather in a beautiful world. And wish I was special.
Come on, Drax, dance.
We idiots dance.
You a million times. I'm not a raccoon.
If you have a Bible with you, would you go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. It's towards the end of the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're turning there, first, I forgot to make a really cool announcement. We had two new members of our church family born this last week. Pretty cool, huh? Yes. You've never met them, but I met one of them this week. It's pretty cool. So just want to congratulate Sean and Liz Hawks, as well as Mike and Katie McCall. They each had a baby who decided to arrive a little bit early. So lots of prayers. Thank you to those who are praying for them as they, you know, it's amazing to me. We forget what a miracle and how fragile that whole process of coming into this world is. But you're reminded in moments where there's extracurriculars, where there is a lot of things going on, trying to make sure that the baby is safe and the mom is safe. And so we're just really thankful for that. And hopefully next week I'll have pictures to share with you guys. Probably be a few weeks since they were both preemie. It'll probably be a few weeks before we get to meet them in person. I kept my distance when I met Lincoln. But he's cute. We gave him a little stuffed animal, and I was trying to figure out which one's bigger. Anyway, well, we're going to get started in this our message this morning. The first time I watched this film, Guardians of the Galaxy 3, I was flying on an airplane. I was watching on my iPad, and I had headphones in, and I kept forgetting as I would get lost in the story that there were people sitting all around me. And every once in a while, I would catch myself as I started to laugh out loud, and I would try to stifle the laugh. I didn't want to upset anybody, but it wasn't easy. But swallowing a few laughs, was nothing compared to how hard it was for me to act like I wasn't choking back tears at a couple points in this film. It's a little rough around the edges, I get it, but I think it's a great story. It made me laugh, it made me cry, it made the person next to me wish they'd bought a different ticket. But she's married to me, so she'll get over it. If you're not familiar with the Guardians trilogy, let me quickly introduce the team to you. I've got a photo here of the team. At least this iteration in Volume 3, the team changes up a little bit with each movie. But the first person that you're going to see is Peter Quill. Oh, the Guardians of the Galaxy, by the way, in case you don't know, they're a group of unlikely heroes, if you will, from the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Also, some of you maybe are fans of Marvel Comics. They are a ragtag team of outcasts, of misfits, of former criminals who come together to protect the galaxy from cosmic threats. And their leader is Peter Quill, who you see in the middle of that photo there, a.k.a. Star-Lord, a name he gave himself. He was abducted by aliens at the age of 8. Just moments after watching his mother die of cancer. He was alone, he was heartbroken, he was raised by a group of people called the Ravagers. They were basically a group of space pirates. And he learns to hide his pain and brokenness behind humor, behind bravado, and behind a love of classic rock. And that was his Zune. Zoom, I mean, what is Zune, right? Anybody have a Zune? Collector's item, people. The rest of the team includes Nebula. She is the one on his left. She has the blue skin there. She is a cybergenetic warrior with a dark past. Drax, the destroyer, behind her. He is a giant, vengeful warrior. Groot is the tree-like creature with a gentle spirit. And finally, Mantis is an empath who feels the emotions of others and brings compassion to the whole team. And then there's Rocket. And Rocket is a genetically modified raccoon with a sharp tongue and a brilliant mind, but a deeply wounded heart. And in fact, over the course of this trilogy, you come to discover that each member of the Guardians actually carries deep wounds, personal baggage, and a complicated history. And yet together they form a new kind of family, one not defined by blood, but rather by loyalty, by sacrifice, and by love. Which brings us to 1 Peter chapter 4. As soon as I finished watching that movie, I knew two things. Number one, I knew I wanted to get off that airplane because I don't enjoy flying as much as Rocket does. And number two, I knew that I wanted to use this film to help us think about the high calling that each of us has been given as members of God's family. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let me pray for us again as we jump into the scripture. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. As we come to you this morning, we ask that you would just illuminate our hearts and our minds as we look into your word this morning, that you would help us to take serious the call of Scripture and the call of Christ to love one another. Father, would you set into flame a desire in each of us to serve and care for one another in a way that is helpful, in a way that is compassionate, in a way that is life-giving, and in a way that reflects the love that Christ showed to the church. And God, I ask that even when it's inconvenient, even when it's a struggle or a sacrifice, your spirit would remind us of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we might be called sons and daughters of God Most High. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, the apostle shares a heartfelt plea for true Christian fellowship to become the hallmark of the church. He says this, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is writing in this letter to believers who are suffering in their faith. He is urging them to, in their suffering, to adopt the mindset of Christ, who suffered in his life so that we might live. And as his family, we shouldn't be afraid to walk in his footsteps and do likewise. I want to focus on verse 8 as we get started, but I'd like you to understand the context of the verses leading up to it, and even those following. So just so you understand, the verses leading up in verse 1 and 2, Peter tells the church to arm yourself with the attitude of Christ in suffering. Okay, and that's really something we've talked a lot about in here as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, that we need to take on the attitude of Christ, and not only in the good things in life, but in the suffering, which oftentimes, when we deal with it correctly, is not necessarily one of the bad things in life, even though it's never easy. Verses 3 and 4, he calls the church to leave behind their former sinful ways, so there's an action being taken here. Verses 5 and 6, he says, trust that God will judge justly, so live in light of the gospel. That's an important idea to remember, to live in light of the gospel. And then in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Now, you might be reading this and think, well, you know what, it's weird. As I read through the New Testament, there is a few different times where it seems like one of the gospel writers or one of the apostles or even Jesus talks about like the end as if it were going to be happening very soon. And that was like 2,000 years ago. Did they get that wrong? What's the deal with that? Well, if you ask any good theologian, they'll tell you that we are living in the end times. If you ask anybody in any of the churches I've gone to, every time a major world event happens, I've heard from the time I was this big to the time I was this big that, oh, we are definitely in the end times. Well, the reality is we are in the end times because we don't know how long that season is, but we know that we are on this, from your guys' vantage point, we are on this side of the scripture until you get to Revelation, and even some of that stuff is already happening and has happened. But here's what I want you to understand. Throughout the history of the church, the apostles, the church fathers, they all had this belief and they lived with this understanding that the coming of Christ was imminent, that Christ would return, and it could happen at any moment. And you read that in the scriptures. And part of that is because it's true. And part of that is because it's a reminder to them to have the right mindset. Right? To if you really believe that the end of all things is near, you would be alert and sober-minded, would you not? If you believe that the end was near, that Christ's return was imminent, wouldn't you prioritize paying attention? Wouldn't you prioritize praying for yourself, for those around you, especially those who needed to know Christ? If you truly believe that the end of all things was near, wouldn't it impact the way that you think about and speak to and care for one another? Do you think? Yeah. But we are forgetful people sometimes. And we are easily distracted by shiny objects. We forget about the fact that Scripture says we need to live in light that this world and everything it has to offer is fading away. And so this sets the stage for verse 8. Peter is building a vision for how believers should relate to one another in the last days, especially under pressure and persecution. And while I don't believe that the church here in America has ever really experienced persecution, I do believe that we experience pressure, especially when it comes to living in light of the gospel, which Peter said to do. Every day, you guys recognize this, every day, especially those of you who are older, that every day our culture drifts further and further away from what was once considered kind of like a maybe just kind of like a universal morality, much of which found its root in the Judeo-Christian teachings and like the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Christ, whether you are a Christian or a believer or not. But that means that every day as we drift further from that, the temptation to grow and to live a life focused on self as opposed to the selfless example of Christ becomes more and more of a temptation for us. Becomes more and more accepted, more and more the norm. In fact, I'll never forget, I don't know why this stuck with me so much, but when I was a little kid watching TV, and I remember there being a commercial on TV that said, the first time I heard the expression, look out for number one, right? And I didn't know what that was talking about. And now I do, because that's kind of become the mindset of the Western way of life. But Peter says the key for us to remain centered on Christ is this. The church of Jesus, the family of God, must be held together by love. And not love of self, right? But love of one another. Peter says again in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. That I just want to break this verse down very quickly. Above all, shows priority, doesn't it? What's the most important thing? Above all, love. Love is not just one virtue among many for the believer. It is essential. It is the very center of our DNA, especially in times of suffering. Love becomes the glue of the Christian community. We see that in the scriptures, and we see that even in our own lives. So he says, above all, love each other deeply. And the word love, we know this, it's agape. And agape means to treasure. Okay, so like, above all, treasure one another deeply. Deeply, the Greek word translated here as deeply is ektenes, which means fervently or earnestly. But if you were to know what that word actually means literally, it means to be stretched out. It means to do something with strenuous effort, like you are being stretched. So the love that Peter is talking about that we have for one another isn't like a convenient kind of love. It's not like a sentimental, fluffy, like always happy, huggy kind of love, but rather a robust, active love that doesn't flinch in the face of one another's flaws. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. I don't know if there could possibly be a more appropriate verse for the motley crew of the Guardians of the Galaxy, that love covers over a multitude of sins, because they have that in spades, the multitude of sins. But Peter doesn't mean that love ignores sin or condones wrongdoing, but instead that love refuses to keep score, that love seeks reconciliation, love is quick to forgive, and in a close-knit community, relational strain is inevitable. We see this with the guardians. We see this in the church, especially in times of trial and persecution. But it is love that allows people to bear with one another. It is love that allows us to offer grace and mercy to one another. And it is love that allows us to move forward in unity. And that's what I think we see firsthand in this film. That's what like drew me into this movie. The opening montage began with a flashback from Rocket's earliest memories. He's got a backstory that nobody knows. Did I tell you about Rocket? Oh, why didn't I do that? I skipped right past Rocket. Let's go back to Rocket's picture. I'll tell you a little bit about Rocket. I could do it without my notes, but I get so handcuffed to this stuff. Okay, so who is Rocket? Rocket is a genetically modified raccoon. I said he has a sharp tongue, a brilliant mind. Somebody told me I didn't. You guys, come on, people. All right, well, what do I want you to know about this, about Rocky? So Rocket's got a backstory that nobody is aware of. That's where we're going. The audience doesn't really know it when you start watching this film, and neither do the members of the team. He covers his pain with a snarky wit, with a self-serving attitude. And for this reason, like as you watch Rocket, I mean, like think about this. This is a debate that's going on in my home. As I watch these movies, I would argue that Rocket, among the entire team, is the most, and I will use this word, despicable and unlikable of all the Guardians. Now, my family argues vehemently with me with this because they love Rocket. They think he's hilarious, that he's like, you know, the comedy relief. They like his snarky attitude and his quick wit and his comebacks. And I would say, yeah, that's because our culture has come to champion and admire the wrong things. Okay, now, like, if you like Rocket, don't feel bad here. I get it. I mean, and it's written in such a way that it is humorous. It is supposed to bring out those laughs. But, I mean, if you think about it, some of us that are over the age of 40, you can remember a day when you used to watch, like, professional sporting events, when the announcers talked about things like sportsmanship. And now you watch professional sporting events, and what do we celebrate? We celebrate when somebody makes a first down or makes a simple average play that you're supposed to make. They put on a show as if they just accomplished some great feat, or they get in the face of an opponent and they talk smack, right? And we are drawn towards that as a culture. But in reality, I think if you step back and look at it, if you had a friend or if you had an acquaintance, if you knew somebody in your life that was in the real-life version of somebody like Rocky, I mean, not like a talking raccoon, because that'd be weird. But I don't think you would be like, oh, this person's the greatest. Would you? In fact, I bet you've all have people in your life who try to emulate this kind of life, but like, number one, they're just not any good at it. Number two, it just grates on you, doesn't it? Maybe? This is a whole room full of Rocky fans. I get it. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, he does bring humor. I get it. But the opening montage shows us how the Guardians of the Galaxy treat each other when they are in pain, when they're hurting. Peter Quill, this movie starts off with Peter Quill. He is lamenting the loss of Gamora. Gamora was a member of the Guardians of the Galaxy. They had a love relationship, and she died. She was thrown into a pit and perished. And because of the multiverse, somehow she came back. And now what makes it, the only thing worse than losing somebody is for somebody to come back and not remember who you were and not want to have anything to do with you, and you still have all the memories and feel the same way about that person. So that explains why in the opening montage you see Peter Quill, and he's drowning his sorrow in alcohol, and when he goes too far, his friends have to pick him up, literally, and they show him undeserving mercy, undeserved grace. And I think most of the fans of the series maybe hoped that this story, when you first went into it, would be about Peter Quill's pain and how he would go about winning back Gamora and how we'd have a nice happy ending and all that. But as much as I don't like it, I think that movies have done a better job sometimes of not like wrapping everything up in a nice neat bow. And the reason that I can appreciate that is because that's life, isn't it? I mean, does at the end of the day, does your, you know, all your problems, they all get solved and tied up, and there's a nice little laugh track, and then the theme song starts, and the end credits come up, and then you go to bed, and then the next day starts. No, like, that's not real life. Now, granted, there is a time and a place, because sometimes things do resolve nicely, right? And so some stories, some books, some movies, some other forms of art do end nicely, but that really wasn't what was going to happen in this film. Instead, as the clip suggests, this story isn't really about Quill, although the attention is there throughout the story. It's about Rocky. And right after the opening montage, the Guardians are attacked by an enemy combatant, a guy named Adam Warlock, and he is after the Guardians, and he's actually after Rocky, but Rocky is critically wounded. Sorry, Rocket. Why do I keep saying Rocky? Yo, Adrian. Yeah, sorry. Thank you, whoever said that, my wife. The one person here that cares enough to let me not keep making the same mistake over and over again. And if it wasn't you, whoever it was, thank you. The story is Rocket's story. Whew, let's get there. And the rest of the film shows the lengths that his friends will go. His friends, his makeshift family, if you will, that they will go in order to save him. So let's rescue me by showing the next clip.
We need to get him to the med bay.
It was destroyed. There's one on the ship.
For today.
Stitch him up and transfer him in with the rest of Batch 89.
Now.
Hey, it's a new guy. What kind of thing are you? You've got like a mask on your face.
Mask, eyes, face, mouth. Does it words?
It's okay, friend. Don't let them scare you.
Hello.
You're gonna be okay.
A kill switch?
A device. Set to destruct if anyone goes poking around inside him, or even if we use the med packs.
Why would Rocket have a kill switch?
Apparently, someone considers him proprietary technology and sent that golden lunatic to get him.
So he'll die if we operate on him?
And he'll die if we don't.
There has to be some way to bypass it.
It looks like there's a passkey that could override the kill switch.
What do we know about where Rocket came from?
He won't talk about it.
Much of the tech was developed by a company called Orgo Corp. And there's a code on all of it. 89P13. He's got maybe 48 hours.
Where are you going?
Orgo Corp have to have records, right? Maybe they'll have a way for us to override the kill switch and save Rocket.
They won't just give us that information.
Well, that's why we're gonna break in.
We kill anyone who gets in our way.
Not kill anyone.
Kill a few people.
Kill no people.
Kill one guy, one stupid guy who no one loves.
Now you're just making it sad. Kraglin, Cosmo, I need you to keep watch over Nowhere till we're back. A couple days tops.
I
located the coordinates for Orgo Corp. I think I have a contact near there. Maybe they can help us get in.
Contact him. Let's go save our friend.
Same time every night, fall to the ground and I wake up. So I get out of bed, put on my shoes and in my head, walks right back to the break of. These four walls are closing in. Look at the face of my face. Since you've been gone, since you've been gone, I'm out of my head, can't take it.
It's good to have friends.
It's good to have friends. No? Is it not good to have friends? For Rocket, it certainly is. And I think that my iPad was messing with me because this morning I noticed that every time I had Gamora written in my notes, it said Gatorade. And that would have been even worse. So go figure. Throughout this entire series, Rocket is he's reluctant to embrace the familial leanings of his teammates. He is almost singularly focused on what is best for Rocket, although admittedly he has a soft spot for Groot. But in this film, we find out why he's so jaded and why he's so hard to love. Because the Guardians are not his first family. As you discover throughout the film, Rocket is no ordinary raccoon. He's incredibly intelligent, and his incredible intelligence is the result of the fact that he's been medically and mechanically manipulated by the movie's villain, the High Evolutionary, who isn't quite sure how Rocket became so intelligent. It was actually like results beyond his wildest expectations, and he cannot figure out why now is this little rodent actually more intelligent and able to figure out things that he himself can't figure out. And so he wants Rocket's gifts for himself. He wants his brain, basically. And he keeps Rocket in a dark dungeon of sorts with a number of other failed experiments, and three of these welcome Rocket into their family. In fact, Rocket's entire identity was formed around this relationship with his new family. And in the next clip, we discover how he actually gets his name, which I think is actually pretty significant. So let's watch that quick clip.
Is Sky?
No. That's not sky, that's a ceiling. But Sire's making a new world for all of us. And when we get there, there will be sky. And it will be beautiful and forever.
Wow.
Wow.
I have been thinking.
About what?
Oh, nothing in particular. But I thought, since you guys are my closest friends, and my only friends, you might be interested in knowing that I have been thinking.
That's cool.
I've been thinking too, about something more singular. When Sire moves us to the new world, we're gonna need names. I mean, 89Q12, it's not really a name. So, I would like my name to be Lila.
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 That's a pretty name, Lila.
Thank you.
I think my name shall be Teeves. Because although we all do have them, mine are definitely the most prominent.
Teeves.
Teeves.
Lila.
Teeves.
Me'd be called Floor because me is lying on floor.
You're lying on a floor, so your name is Floor?
Yes.
Floor.
What about you, friend?
Someday, I'm gonna make great machines that fly. And me and my friends are gonna go flying together into the forever and beautiful sky. Lila, and Teeves, and Floor, and me. Rocket.
Rocket.
It really is good to have friends.
Yeah.
So one of the questions that these films wrestle with is the existence and nature of God. And they're not afraid to kind of go down that road. I'm not sure that we would all like land on the same spot as the filmmakers do, but I actually love the way that they ask these questions. And because they show some very flawed God figures in the second movie, you find out that Quill's actual father is kind of a God figure in the universe. And now we have the High Evolutionary, who is a God universe. And in one of the last scenes that we watch, Lila, is she like an otter? Yeah, okay. She makes a great point about the would-be gods who are over us and the God who maybe created them. In any case, they actually believe that the High Evolutionary is going to take them, and he is working on creating a perfect society, a perfect world, and when he's got it all down, he's going to take them there with him, and they're going to experience this beautiful existence in this utopia. And so Lila decides they should each have names. And Lila, Teeves, Floor, and Rocket, their existence is filled with persecution. It's filled with pain. And yet the one thing that makes their existence not only bearable, but actually beautiful in this film, is love. It's the love that they have for each other as friends and family. And it reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 that we often think of as a wedding scripture, but it really was not intended to be. The love chapter says this in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. And in verse 7, it says, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Again, Peter reminds us, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. As you think about that, here's my question, church. Where did Peter, the Apostle Peter, not Peter Quill, where did the Apostle Peter get the notion that love for one another was supposed to be the hallmark of the Christian church? Yeah, look at that. See, sometimes that Sunday school answer is the right answer. Jesus? Yeah, exactly. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said this. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This wasn't Peter's idea. He got this from Jesus, and he saw it lived out firsthand the way that Jesus loved him. And now he's encouraging the church to love each other in that way as well. The reason we love, church, is because we've been loved. John wrote, we love because he first loved us. It's out of gratitude and a commitment to his vision for our lives that we love, that we walk in love for one another. Unlike the High Evolutionary, our God is a good God, and he has good plans for us. And when we walk in those plans, when we love one another as Christ loved, two things happen. Number one, we are blessed. We experience peace and joy even in the midst of life's trials. But the other thing that happened is when we love each other as true friends and as a family, the world sees the love of God in action. That's what Jesus said. He said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This idea is kind of there in this movie as well. In fact, the relationship of Gomorrah to the guardians kind of it gives us a little picture of this idea of what it looks like to live out our love as a witness in front of those who are not a part of the family of God. And so Gomorrah, she comes back into this film, and the way that she comes into the film is as the guardians take off to go to OrgoCorp to find the files on Rocket so they can see if they can bypass the kill switch. They get the files, but in order to get into OrgoCorp, they need some help. And so Nebula says, I know somebody that can help us. And she's talking about her sister, Gomorrah. Oh, all kinds of family connections here. Peter Quill doesn't know that that's who she was talking about, but that's who ends up helping them. So she comes back in. But again, remember, she's outside of the family now. She doesn't really understand the family dynamics of this team, and so she's watching from the outside, just like friends, neighbors, family members who are outside of the family of Christ are watching us. And the question is, do we show them a true picture of Christ's love in the way that we treat one another? Do we show them a true picture of Christ's love in the way that we treat them? Or are we showing them something else? So let's watch this clip.
Start the incision here. Keep calm. Hold it still.
I can't! It won't stop moving!
Why did he never tell us about any of this?
This is worse than what Thanos did to me.
Well, what about the passkey? Is it there?
No, but a file was removed today. Downloaded and deleted a million characters in length. The biometrics say it was this man. Recorder B2H6.
I saw this guy outside of records today.
Looks like one of the High Evolutionary's recorders.
The High Evolutionary? The founder of OrgoCorp?
OrgoCorp is just a way to fund his experiments that lie outside intergalactic laws.
He's created whole societies.
Zeronians, the Animen. Sovereign?
The Sovereign?
Corners of the universe consider him God.
I am Groot.
Yes.
Yes, what?
That he's Groot?
He said maybe this man downloaded the passkey into the computer on his head.
Huh?
That could store the passkey.
If we find him, we save Rocket.
The High Evolutionary's coordinates.
Put the coordinates in the nav.
Wait a minute. Are you kidding me? What he wants is that gutted badger in the med bay, and you're gonna bring it straight to him? It's almost certainly a trap.
Trap isn't a trap if you know the trap is trying to trap you. It's a face-off.
A face-off is a trap if you're facing off against a guy 1,000 times more powerful than you. Do you know who the High Evolutionary is?
Yeah, he dissected my best friend.
Second best.
The High Evolutionary isn't someone you wanna think about messing with.
We won't think about it when we do it.
You know what? I don't care. Just drop me off with the Ravagers, and you go do whatever it is that you want to do.
We don't have time for this.
I'm not asking you to drop me off with my people now.
Listen, I know you were always looking for a family, okay? But my Gomorrah, the one I love, she didn't find it with a group of criminals. She found it with us. People who care about you. I know that's who you still are. Somewhere inside of you.
What are you so afraid of in yourself that I need to be something for you? I don't care about your Gomorrah. Life made me me.
I have a few upgrades courtesy of that gutted badger in the med bay, and we are not risking his life to make yours more convenient.
I'm family.
So is he.
Tells you how Nebula feels about her family. Gomorrah says that one line there. She says, life made me mean. If you know anything about the movies, you know that Gomorrah was raised by an abusive father. just to kind of put it in our terms. And not only was she raised by an abusive father, so was her sister Nebula. And in fact, Nebula had it even worse than Gamora did. In fact, again, as I mentioned earlier, you find out that every single member of the Guardians is dealing with pain from their life. Drax, who is kind of the big goofy warrior, he has pain because his family was murdered. And so, like, he is now in the Guardians. He finds his new family with them. Mantis also has daddy issues. She, as it turns out, is Quill's half-sister. And she was raised by an abusive father. I have no idea about Groot. But now you know about Rocket because you saw his story played out in that clip. The world is filled with broken people, people that Christ came to make whole. The truth is we are all broken. And even those of us who are in Christ, we still carry the scars of our brokenness, right? Like our full healing, we won't be perfected until we're in Christ's presence. So even though there is healing, we carry the scars of our brokenness. But Christ carries the scars of our healing. And it's very important that we remember that. So our duty, our calling is to follow his lead. In John 15, the same conversation where Jesus was telling his disciples a new command, and again, remember, he is God, so he can give a command. In the same conversation, he says this. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He reiterates that command. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, you realize that as you read the scriptures that he's foreshadowing what is going to come at the cross. But in the very same way, he's trying to tell them how they're supposed to live. Most of us will probably never be in a situation where we're called to literally lay our life down for another person. I think if we were called upon that, it would kind of depend on the relationship. Like I would probably give my life for my wife or my kids. Some of you in this room, if the situation were right, I might. Others, it's not a prayer. But the reality is, I don't necessarily think that that's the expectation in Christ's words. But there are other ways that we lay our lives down for one another. You lay your life down for a brother or sister in Christ when you stop prioritizing your needs and your will and you think about theirs. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. Don't look out only for your own needs, but consider the needs of others, right? In fact, actually, the more that we press into Christ, the more upside down our worldview becomes. Because we realize that Christ is sufficient for us. And because he's sufficient for us, we can enter into the needs of others. We can enter into the pain of others. We can be present with others because we don't need to be sufficient for ourselves. Christ has that role. We need to be Christ's presence and his helper in his hands and his feet in the lives of others. And in that same passage, Jesus says to his disciples, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now we have often kind of taken the love one another command of Christ, and we've just applied that universally across the board. I'm supposed to love one another to the people in the church. I'm supposed to love one another to people outside of the church. But the reality is that's not necessarily the case. Like there was already a command in Scripture that all the teachers of the law and all, that they all knew very well, which was to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus wasn't the first person to say that. He was actually quoting the book of Leviticus. He was quoting the Torah when he said to love your neighbor as yourself. So this idea was already there that we're supposed to love our neighbors, but this idea that we are supposed to love one another as Christ loved the church was a new command because there's a priority. We talk about it here in three words, up, in, and out. The priority is that first of all, we love upward. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then as you seek to do that, what you realize is if you're going to love God, you're going to have his heart, and his heart is for people. And so we move from trying to love upward to try to love inward. We love one another as Christ loved the church, because you might say, well, I would think that loving outward is more important, but the reality is what Jesus said is this: if we love one another correctly, the world will know that we are his disciples. The world will be drawn to him through us, and yes, we are supposed to love our neighbors. The Bible's very clear on that, but sometimes we like to sidestep the one another's within the body of Christ because we feel like, honestly, I think it's easier. It's easier for me to go out to people outside of the church and to try to be involved in some kind of a service thing, project, or to do nice things for people outside of the church than it is for me to engage with people I actually know in the messiness of their life, people that I actually have more of a relationship with, and I can't really fool anybody by being involved with them on a superficial level. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's what's difficult about loving one another as the body of Christ. That's why family is difficult. Because again, there's the pressure and the tension of being in close quarters, in close relationships with one another. We know a lot about each other. We grade on each other. And yet, anybody that's in a family where you truly love your family members, you know that even though they might drive you nuts, and you can kind of like treat them a little bit less than maybe somebody else might consider loving. Nobody else better do that, right? Because that's your family and you love them. And that's a little bit of, again, the picture that we see with the guardians. We're a little bit over, but I'm going to show you one more clip and I'll wrap this up. And forgive me, I have a hard time like doing this series in part because like, I just want you to understand the whole story. James Schaefer is going to actually be wrapping up the series at the very end. I'm excited about that because he's really good. He can do like 3 movie clips and he tells the whole thing. And I'm like, I got 20 minutes of clips. I don't know how to pare this thing down. But this last clip is actually very important. So we're going to watch this.
Friend.
Okay, here we go.
This isn't right.
No, it's good. It's gonna work. It's working.
It needs to be faster.
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
Rocket.
I let you down. I got you killed. I got
We were right. The sky is beautiful, and it is forever. And I've been flying with our friends.
Can I come?
Yes. He's gone.
I'm not letting him go.
Quell. But not yet. You still have a purpose here.
A purpose for what? They made us for nothing. The stupid experiments to be thrown away.
There are the hands that made us, and then there are the hands that guide the hands. My beloved raccoon. This story has been yours all along. You just didn't know it.
I'm not a raccoon.
The passkey is going through.
Yeah, I guess I probably should have mentioned that Lila and Teefs and Floor, Rocket finds out that the High Evolutionary is not going to take them to the New World, but he's going to destroy them. And he tries to get them all out, and in the process, he's the only one that makes it out alive. And so he's carrying around a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. There's so much that you don't know what people are carrying. When you get to know somebody, when you interact with people, and when you wonder what it is that makes them tick or why they are the way they are. We did a movie here a few years ago called Wonder. You guys remember that movie? And one of the key themes of that movie was to always choose kindness, right? You never know what weight somebody else is carrying. So just respond with kindness. And when those people are family members, love them. And you know, there's a lot in this movie, but when Lila says to Rocket, there are the hands that made us and they're the hands that guide the hands. I thought about, in this movie, I thought about people I knew in real life, but in this movie, I thought about Mantis and Gamora and Nebula and those who were mistreated, who were raised by parents who didn't love them, who abused them, or came from backgrounds where they didn't experience love from a parent that reflected the love of the Creator. And that could be a whole another sermon right there. But she said to Rocket, you still have a purpose here. And again, what did Jesus say? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, and the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Church, we have been called to love one another. We've been called to love the Father, and we love the Father by loving one another. As we love one another, we seek to bring other people into the family. We want to welcome people into the family, and we don't know how they're going to respond to that, but if we show them a picture of dysfunction, we can pretty much guess that they're not going to respond positively to that, right? And so the reality is, like, it's not an easy thing. And this is what I believe that Jesus was talking about in this particular moment when he told his disciples. I mean, granted, he was foreshadowing the cross, but when he said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. I mean, sometimes laying down your life for your friends means loving them when it's not convenient. It means serving them when you'd rather be serving yourself. It means being present with them when you know it is not going to be enjoyable because you love them and because you want to see their wellness, their wholeness, their healing, their flourishing. And if that is not a part of our desire for one another, then we're really nothing but a group of people that likes to gather together once a week. You know, I guess we become kind of like a Rotary or an Elks Club or something like that without the beer and the bingo. It's just like, what are we doing if we're not going to truly take Jesus at his word and love one another? Peter finishes up his note to the church this way in verses 9 through 11. Actually, we'll just look at verses 9 and 10. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It needed to be said. Well, if you tell somebody, hey, will you do this without complaining and grumbling? It's because that's kind of been your MO, right? And that's probably what was happening in the church. But he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It would be self-serving of me to only talk about this enclosure as like, how are you serving your church family? Because there's more to it than that. Some of you have gifts that need to be used here. Actually, all of you have gifts that need to be used here, but some of your gifts are more specifically geared for other areas than inside a normal church worship service or environment. But I would tell you this. We are in an interesting season as a church. As we go through the summer, we gather together for one service. Over the last couple years, we've watched our attendance kind of like shoot up to the highest it's ever been. And over the last couple months, we've kind of watched it turn and go the other way, kind of like a rocket. The reality is, as we head into the fall, we have a responsibility to not just to gather on Sunday morning to sing songs, to listen to the pastor preach, but to love one another. And one of the most important one another's that needs to be loved by us is the next generation. And granted, our philosophy of ministry here for children is like our goal, and I want you to know this, and we'll talk about it more in depth later, but our goal for reaching the children of New Hope Church and teaching them about who Christ is to teach parents to disciple their children because it's their job. But we want to be another voice backing them up in what they're teaching. We want to be a safe place that the kids can come to where they can have fun and know they're loved, where they can meet other responsible adults. In order to do that, we need other responsible adults. We need caring, loving people that are willing to say, I will lay down my life for the next generation and the children of New Hope. And you guys have seen me up here begging and pleading for children's workers, but we've had the same handful of people that have carried the weight, and we've had a few people jump in on the team, and we appreciate that, but we need more. And if you the reality is we're kind of faced with a question mark as we head into the fall. Number one, will we go back to two services? Because even if we need the space, we can't staff the kids stuff, because we can't even really staff the kids stuff just one service a week as it is right now without somebody spending all their time there and never getting to sit in and be a part of corporate worship in here. So that's one thing, and I'm not ashamed to throw it out there at you in this, but I guess the broader question that I would have for you is how are you loving the body of Christ? How are you serving one another? How are you laying down your life for one another? It's not a guilt trip. I think sometimes we just need to be kind of shaken a little and say, oh yeah, that's supposed to be a part of what we do, isn't it? And so I think it's a good thing for us to wrestle with. I'm grateful that there are stories around us that can point us back to the better story that we're a part of. You may watch a movie and be like, I never think about like what I'm seeing in a movie in terms of spiritual themes or the truths or the lies or anything like that. I'd encourage you to do it, but not every movie is going to have some powerful themes that point us towards biblical truth. But when they do, I think that we need to say, what is it? Like, if you watch this movie, okay, just quick honesty as we end. How many of you, like, and this counts as crying, like your eyes started sweating. How many of you cried during that movie when you watched it? Okay, thank you. Good. And I won't ask how many of you didn't. But the reality is the reason that those kind of stories move us is because they're true. They relate to who we are called to be, what we are created to be. We are created by a God who loves us, a God who wants us to be in relationship with him, a God who allows us room to choose to be in a relationship with him, but a God who said, I don't want to just leave people out there to fend for themselves. I want you to go into all the world and show them what my love looks like. And that's the calling that's been placed upon us, church. So I want to pray for us as we close. I think the team has a song that they're going to close us with, right? No? Oh, you do? Show of hands, how many people want to end with a song? That was a lot of pressure right there. We're pretty far over, so I'm gonna pray for us, and we'll let you guys go. And I appreciate the team, and I apologize for that. It's always kind of hard for me to know in the first series of this sermon of the series that how I'm doing on figuring out time. I'll do better next week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth that we see in Jesus Christ. That the God who created us loves us enough that he is willing to lay down his life for us. And God, we don't fully understand the dynamics of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We don't fully understand how the sacrifice of Christ was an equal sacrifice of God the Father. We may misunderstand that, but God, we trust that you are good and loving, and that even in the midst of the pressure and the pain and the difficult moments of life, you have invited us to be present in those moments with one another because of the good that will come out of those situations. God, I think that all of us, when we watch a movie where somebody is willing to lay down their life for a friend, where somebody is willing to pursue a friend regardless of cost to self, that we are compelled, we are challenged by that story, because I think that that's who you've called us to be as the church. That's who you've called us to be as your sons and daughters. What an incredible privilege it is that we get to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that one day we will be with you in your kingdom forever. But in the meantime, we are your kingdom people right now in the life that we live among our family and friends and among our neighbors. So God, would you have your way in us as each individual person here and as a corporate body, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.